of you. Right, welcome. Can you hear me? Hello? Great, okay. Right, so we're doing in the middle of a little mini-series. Steve last week preached on Jesus came to reveal the Father. I know Simon next week is looking at Jesus came to heal. And I've got this week, Jesus came to serve. And as Matt said, I've already got a story from this morning. I love how God sets you up. So hopefully by the end of this morning, you're going to get some revelation of what servanthood really is. And also by the end of the morning, you'll be signed up for at least 3 more rotas than when you came on. So it's time to go now if you want to leave. That's fine. Okay, let me just pray. Lord, I thank you that you're an amazing servant, King. And I just ask that, Holy Spirit, that you will reveal by your revelation that what servanthood really is. Because we've got an amazing master who showed us what servanthood is. And help us to serve well. Help us to understand what real service is. And the service that you love and require from us. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do is look at quite a few scriptures to start with. Just so that we can get a view of what servanthood looks like from the Bible. And there's one particular passage in the Old Testament which I really felt Holy Spirit was saying to actually major on. And it's quite a strange little passage, but I'm hoping you'll get a lot of revelation out of it. So the first thing we're going to look at is Matthew, and that's 20, verse 20 to 28. And I need my glasses. Thank you. So this is a mother's request. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." He said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from this cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom have been prepared for by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they were really angry with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I just love how God turns things completely around from our worldview. I mean, if you think of Jesus, if anyone has the right in the whole universe to be served, it's Jesus, isn't it? God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If any being has the right to be served, to just tell us what to do, to lord it over us in an amazing, beautiful way, it's the Trinity. And yet, they just turn it on their head completely, which just blows me away. And I think Jesus is basically saying, if you want greatness, if you want to be seen as being great in the kingdom of God and great in God's eyes, then he equates greatness with serving. It's the total opposite. Now, this is something that the world just does not agree with, does it? It's interesting, Nikki and I, with our job, you know, we've got our own little company and we do gardening, DIY and cleaning. And sometimes when we meet people for the first time and they ask us what we do for a living, sometimes the reactions that we get to the work we do are quite interesting. When we say that we're cleaners and gardeners, sometimes the reaction is, "Wow, that's so amazing. That's such a servant-hearted thing to do. That's such a kind of a humble service." Yet some people, when we say we're cleaners and gardeners and we do a bit of DIY work, they go, you can almost look in their eyes. It's like, oh that's interesting. It's not very posh, is it? That's not a very, very exciting job to do. Or it's almost like, you know, we've had sort of mixed reactions, and it's almost how the world views like menial, almost like menial jobs or servanthood as being something of the lowest. And if we cast your mind to slaves and servants, often those two things go hand in hand. If you're a servant, you're often looked at as you're a slave to someone. And to do the menial task, the boring tasks in life and get paid very little, sometimes, you know, that's how the world looks at it. That's not greatness. That's, you know, I want to earn lots of money. I want to be famous. I want to climb to the top of my ladder in whatever career I'm in. I want to lord it over lots of people. That's how the world views greatness. But God just completely turns it around and says, not only is serving great, but I'm going to show you how to do it, even though he doesn't even need to. Like I say, Jesus is the king of the universe. He doesn't need to serve anyone. But how humble is our God? Yeah, that just blows me around. How humble is our God that he not only left his throne and came to earth, but he then chose to become a servant? It just throws me completely. And I think the sort of service that God is looking for is not just service, but it's sacrificial service. And I'm going to go on to that a bit later in with a passage from Mark. So our next scripture is John 15. And just one little verse, 15:13. Jesus is in this passage talking about being the vine, him being the true vine and us being the branches. And just later on, he just drops in this little nugget, which I think is amazing. So greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. So I'll say it again. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So again, it's speaking of sacrifice. It's speaking of giving up. Again, the world would say, well, you don't lay down for anyone. I'm going to trample on you. And certainly the enemy wants to trample on us. And the worldview is often we'll trample on each other to get to the top. But Jesus is saying, no greater love that you can have for anyone than to lay down your life for them. That doesn't mean say you're going to have to die for someone this afternoon. But what it means, you're going to have to die internally. Because all serving will actually cost you something. If it doesn't cost you something, it's probably not real, true service. So again, Jesus is continually turning our worldview, our often distorted view of what real service is. So our next scripture, we go to Philippians. And that's 2, verses 1 to 11. So therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in all humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you must look to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind that was in Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at or used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has now highly exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is our next shift. God is challenging now our power seat. Again, he's saying, Jesus, who had all power and all authority, humbled himself and came to earth. Like I say, he could have quite rightly demanded to be served, but he didn't show that attitude. Completely humbled himself. I just think, how amazing is that? It's so amazing. Because he had to come as a man. And for him to come as a man cost him everything. It did cost him everything. It cost him giving up his heavenly throne, his rightful place next to the Father. And he left his heavenly home to come down to our earthly home. Because a spirit being, a divine spirit being, can't bleed and die. But a divine human can bleed and die on a cross. So Jesus had to take on flesh and blood. Because without blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus humbled himself completely, took on our form. God, who never took on a human form, took on our form and humbled himself. And when he was here, he could have ushered in the kingdom as some of his disciples were hoping he would, with a lot of authority, a lot of power. A lot of them wanted him to overthrow the Roman governance that was going on, but he didn't. He didn't do that. He brought his kingdom and his challenge to the world was a kingdom of love and servanthood. And that's what broke down the barriers. That was the warfare that Jesus brought to this earth, not one of bringing a kingly, earthly style of leadership. And that love was the ultimate epitome of that love was shown with him dying on the cross. So Jesus sets us, I think, an amazing example that without sacrifice, service isn't real service at all. Because it cost Jesus everything. He didn't come down to earth and return without going to the cross. And that cross cost him everything. We don't know, we'll never know how much that cost him because we're not him. But we'll see when we were in heaven and we'll look at him, those marks won't have gone. The two marks in his hands, the two marks in his feet, and the spear wound in his side, 5 marks of love will be for all eternity. And they are the marks of a servant, a sacrificial servant who gave up his life for us. And I think Jesus just really wants us to have that same kind of sacrificial service attitude. For it did cost Jesus his life to serve the devil, the world, and our sinful selves their death sentence. But he was willing to pay that ultimate sacrificial service on the cross. Because that was the only way that God could break into our lives and show us the love that he was so desperate to show us once again and reconcile us to himself. And this is the thing, when we serve, it actually can bring godly reconciliation into our communities. Some of what Simon was saying with the pebble, isn't it? When we're just ourselves, when we bring Jesus into community, we actually are bringing God's love. Because wherever we go, we take God's presence with us. So we are taking the love of God with us. So when we serve, not only serve in church, but when we serve out in our communities, we are bringing the kingdom of heaven. And that is what breaks down the walls of separation. It reconciles people to God. It may take a long time. Some people get served by a Christian and they see God instantly. Some people take a lot of time, don't they, to come to Jesus. And some of us are the same, have our own stories. But I don't think there's many of us sitting here today who didn't come to Christ without somebody serving us in some way, showing us the love of God. Then that's why it's so important for us to share that love of God out with the community in sacrificial serving at heart. So that is true power. God turns it on its head again. True power is not lots of authority. It's not lots of wielding dominion and rule, as in the world would like it, as in we often see from Putin and Trump and the world powers, and Korea and China, in a worldview that often equates power with dominion and taking over. God's power was the power of love, not the love of power. And that is really significant. God's love is so powerful that is the true warfare that breaks down the barriers in the world. Okay, next slide. So hopefully, obviously it isn't Jesus really, but it's the best Jesus you're ever going to see, isn't it? Who agrees that Robert Powell is the best Jesus? Just my wife? I don't know. And not seen Jesus in Nazareth, the TV series from years ago? I mean, Jesus has got to look like that, isn't he? If he doesn't look like that when we get to heaven, well... So who's this man then? Come on, bonus point. Henry VIII. Give me some facts about Henry VIII. Come on, shout them out. Six wives. He was the 8th Henry, amazing. Yeah, come on. What was he famous for? If I could say you're only allowed one answer, tell me what's the most famous thing Henry VIII did. Divorce. Beheaded his wives. Basically, what did he do to the Catholic Church? Pretty much annulled it, didn't he? He's basically formed the Church of England, yeah. Not, if I was to say to you, is that, now come on, look, I'm not going to dish this guy because I didn't know him. I'm not that old, honestly. Yeah, I didn't know him. But would you say the press about this man is more negative than good? Yeah, I would agree. Most of my, if I think of Henry VIII, I think of all the horrible things he probably did. He probably wasn't a really very nice man, really, was he? I mean, you think about, you know, I'm not getting on with my wife. I mean, he, marriage counselling, he didn't go there, did he? He didn't go to relate. He just went, you know, oh, and because the Catholic Church didn't want to do divorce, oh, I think we'll just get rid of the Catholic Church then, or we'll certainly quash it and we'll, we won't give any authority to the Pope. I'm the king. I'm going to decide who's going to rule, and it's me. I'm sure he was a nice man as well. I'm sure he did lots of other things. He wouldn't have been a king. He wouldn't have ruled for so long if he hadn't done certain good things. But most of our press of him is quite negative. A quite self-centered man. A quite self-serving man. Who did amazing things, actually, to get his own way, didn't he? When his wives weren't providing him with male heirs, well, that was it. Not once, a few times. Not a man who you would trifle with. You imagine, you know, the fifth wife, the sixth wife. They must have thought, his track record isn't good. Why on earth would I want to even marry him or go near him? I mean, you've got to question some of those ladies. I mean, maybe there was the lure of the court and the nice dresses and the good food, but I do have to question some of them. I was thinking, I'd run a mile from him if I was a woman, I'll tell you. So compare that man to the man on the left or your right. What a difference between two kings. One wielding power for his own sake, one changing laws, one beheading people, one killing people, basically, because he didn't agree. One getting his own way. The other, our Saviour, who shows a love, servant-hearted love, that is completely different to that, who actually gave his own life. He basically said to his father, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die. I'll be the one who gets beheaded in spiritual terms, if you like, so my children can come home. I just think, it just, you know, the more I think about it, it just blows you away on how different our Saviour is. He could have come like that king. He could have ruled from an ivory tower somewhere, a big palace built for him by his disciples, ruled with authority. He didn't. He just born in a stable. And just lived without a home over his head. Just did his father's will, his passion to follow the father's heart and the spirit's lead through his life on this earth. And he just humbled himself, completely different to Henry, and who I'm sure did have some good traits as well. Right, let's go on to our next scripture, which is the one I really feel Holy Spirit. This is the interesting one from the Old Testament. So in Exodus, we're going to jump to Exodus 21. And verse 2-6. Now, this is about Hebrew servants. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife while he is serving with him, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to the master, but the man may be free to go. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and don't want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges, and he shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, not a owl, twit to a owl, but I just wanted to get on. I can imagine some people think there's a barn owl being banged. As an owl, that's an owl for those non-woodworky people amongst us. Yeah, sorry, it's my silly humour. So you should take him to the door, the doorpost, and pierce his ear with an owl. Then he will be his servant for life. You may be thinking, what on earth, Richard, are you looking at that passage for? I'll tell you what, I think this is a real key to this morning. See, all Israelites were born free people, but under certain circumstances, they were allowed to take on a Hebrew slave. Now, maybe the person going into slavery under them, maybe they'd committed some criminal offence, maybe they were in debt financially, maybe they were just completely poor. So actually, for them to go into servitude was actually probably a good thing, because it meant they had a food over their head, it meant they had some food in their stomach, and they were pretty comfortable as opposed to being out on the streets. But God said clearly back in Deuteronomy that the masters were not to treat the servants harshly. And after 6 years, they were to let them go free. Now, as it says, if the servant married a woman while he was serving his master, then he was, after 6 years, in the seventh year, he would be allowed to go free, but the wife and children would have to stay within the master's house. Which is interesting, because then it goes on to say that if he decides that I love my master and I love my wife and children and I don't want to go, then he would actually choose to stay and serve. But it would become completely different. Whereas for 6 years, he was in all intents and purposes a debt slave, because he was in debt through poverty or some criminal offence. He was a debt slave for 6 years and had to serve in his master's house. He wasn't treated cruelly, but a slave is a slave. He had to do what his master told him. He got the food at the end of the day and a few scraps. He probably slept in with the donkeys in the barn. He was probably worked quite hard. So it wasn't a cushy life, but he looks like, say, he had a roof over his head and food in his stomach. But after 6 years, he could have got set free. Now, he decided, if he'd married within that time there, to stay. So going from a debt slave, he then chose to become what was known in the Bible times then as a bondservant, which is really different. Because that is his own free choice. He volunteered to stay within his master's house. Now, the master isn't going to mind, is he? Because the master still gets service. He still gets his food cooked, gets his house cleaned, he gets his cattle watered, gets his crops planted, he gets all the stuff done. But now, the servant is there doing it out of love. Now, the servant probably didn't get any more benefits out of being there. Probably didn't get better portions of food. But he stayed. And I think this story has an amazing correlation between that time there and us when we're saved. You think for 6 years, and for some of us, 6 years, I'm just using that as a metaphor, for 6 years, we're held in bondage to the world, to the devil, and to our selfishness before we see Jesus. And then in the seventh year, that is for us our salvation year, when we finally realize that Jesus is real and he died for us on the cross and we accept him into our lives. But does that mean we go free? Yeah, it does actually. Because when we're saved, we're free to do what we like. We don't have to serve God. We don't even have to worship him if we don't want to. We don't have to do anything for Jesus once he saves us. And we'll still go to heaven. But actually, just like the servant in this story, we can choose to go from slaves to the world to slaves of Christ, to bondservants of Christ in our hearts. Now, the servant, I know some of you are practical learners, so if I could have someone to come up and I'll do the demo. Is anyone willing? No? Okay. So to mark that the servant had gone from basically a debt slave to a bond servant, he was marked with this going through here. Get him up on the door, get door frame. Someone will probably have to have two or three people involved. Pull his earlobe out. Crang. No, probably no sterilizing, no sort of antiseptic wipes after that one, just bleed, howl, and get on with it. But for the rest of his life, he was marked with that mark of the bondservant. And I think Jesus is saying that I've marked you as well as a bondservant. When you gave me your life, you gave me your heart, I gave you a brand new one. And though you're free, you are free. But I want you to serve me out of love. I want you to bring your service to me out of love, not out of fear or compulsion or force or guilt. I want you now to serve me because I've basically, Jesus has done that to our heart. When we got saved, he's pierced our heart with his love. He's given us a brand new heart. And if you think, these were the same tools really, probably a bit more gruesome than this, that pierced our Lord on the cross. So this is why I think it's really significant, this passage, because God wants to seal us, and he already has sealed our hearts with a servant-heartedness. But we do it out of love, not out of fear. Okay, next. See, and I think this is an interesting passage because I've mentioned the word slave. Now, if I said to all of you, if you're a Christian and you belong to Jesus, you're a slave of Christ, what would your reaction be? When you hear the word slave, what's your honest reaction, slave? What does it conjure up with you? Chains. Yeah, good, come on. Heaviness, control, being controlled. Yeah, come on, it's great. Any more?
Hard work,
brilliant, yeah.
No choice,
yeah. See, the word slave has such a negative connotation, doesn't it? Because we relate it to the racial slavery. But there's still slavery in our world today. There's sex trade slavery. There's child exploitation, working slavery. It hasn't really gone away. It's just sometimes the mask has changed. But actually, when we mention the word slave, it has that negative connotation. But we all are slaves of Christ. Paul says the same thing. In the epistles, he says, I am a slave of Christ. And you think, I don't want to be a slave of anyone. But actually, to be a slave of Jesus is to be free of everything else. But to be a slave to the world is to be free of Jesus. If you're not a slave to Jesus, you're going to be a slave to someone. If you don't worship Jesus, you're going to worship someone. If you don't serve Jesus, you're going to serve someone. It'll either be yourself, which is probably what most of us do, or it's going to be the world, the world's view of what life should be like, of what our attitude should be like. So we can't help it. We are all inbuilt. When we were created, God inbuilt us with a worshipping heart, with a servant-natured heart, and with a slave heart. And get this word right. It does not mean any of those things you shouted out. It means that we belong to someone. A slave belonged to someone. And we belong to Christ. Can we just jump on a minute? I don't know whether I put it. And again. Yeah, fine. I'll go jump back in a minute. So really, those two statements are very similar. In the Old Testament, slaves were bought to serve. But in the New Testament, slaves are bought to serve. The first one is mainly in fear, but in us, we serve out of a place of grace. But at the end of the day, the sentences don't change a lot. Slaves serve, servants serve. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for a servant-heartedness. Well, let me look at 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 21-23. You were a slave when you were called. Don't let that trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was freed when called is Christ's slave. You were brought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. See, it's only the motive that has changed in that statement about where we serve. Either we serve out of fear or we serve out of a place of love. And that's all that God is wanting. Okay, and in Romans 6 and 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which will lead to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So if you want to water down the word slave, if you don't like that, all we're looking at, all Jesus is looking at, is that we're obedient. We're obedient to his commands, that we serve him. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for an obedience. There was a recent evangelical survey in a well-known Christian magazine, and it revealed that there was a less than positive view amongst many Christians when it came to serving in their local church. Many of these Christians viewed church like a giant helicopter. They were afraid of getting too close in case they got sucked into the rotors. There wasn't a survey. corny, but you know, shocking, I know. But I think some people do view that. They think, going to church, oh, I wonder how many rotas I'm going to be on. I've only just joined the church and they're asking me to be on 6 rotas. No, come on, surely it's more than that. It's got to be more than serving, isn't it, going on rotas? But actually, the question is, if you're a good server, you actually will be amenable and receptive to being served. The mark of whether you can make a good server is that, do you actually enjoy being served yourself? Because actually, God does everything for us first. He shows us love that we love. He shows us grace that we can show grace. And also, he shows us how to serve that we can serve. So actually, if you find out, some of the best servers are the ones that actually can be served themselves. But it's always done out of a place of guiltlessness. It's done from a love-fueled place. We're not serving here on a Sunday morning around the community because we're trying to earn God's love, trying to bend his ear to answer our prayers. We don't have to earn his love. We've got it. We don't have to bend his ear for our prayers. He listens to us all the time. Our serving does not get us closer to him. But without serving, the church would be pretty useless, wouldn't it? It's like this morning, if you came in and you had to get your own chairs out, well, okay, it's not a hardship, is it? But how disruptive would the service be? You know, it's Becky and the team worshipping, there's people scraping chairs. Oh, I fancy a coffee. I'd better go and make my own then. Put the kettle on in the kitchen out there and we all trundle out one after one. Kids work. Who fancies doing it this week? Put your hand up. But, you know, all these things, they are the lifeblood of the church. Without serving, the church wouldn't function. But that's not our main thing. Our main service is to Christ first, isn't it? Our main service is to worship him and to give him our lives. But serving is so important. So like I said, you might be on 3 extra rotas by the end of my time, but there isn't any paper for you to sign up. But there is a challenge, isn't there? If you are sitting here and you're probably not on any kind of serving within the church, the challenge is probably, maybe you do need to ask God, how can I serve? But serve where your heart leads you, where the Spirit leads you. Look, I tried kids' work about 20 years ago. It just was not for me. I lasted 3 weeks and ran out wanting to bite kids' heads off. Because it's just, I love kids, but I just couldn't do it. I was teaching teenagers, and then to come to Sunday morning and try kids' work, it was like busman's holiday. And that just wasn't me. So don't do stuff that you're not good at or you really don't enjoy. Follow your heart, but serve. You don't have to line up the chairs anally in perfect rows, but you do need to put them out. Our service doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be from the heart. It has to be from a good place. And there's another little quote, isn't there? If you want someone to do something in church, ask a busy person. Because often you'll find the people who do the most are the ones that are already probably on 12 rotas and serve outside the church and do lots of other things. So often, but let's just be careful with the way we serve. Let's do it from a good heart. Let's do it from a place where we enjoy it. Our service is meant to be enjoyable. Can we go on to... And I think there's a little dilemma, isn't there? Especially with us when we first started over the year ago. You want to kind of replicate all the serving ministries, don't you? In a church with about 3 people attending. It's just not going to work, is it? So there is a dilemma for the leadership team to say, well, we want this to happen, we want this, but there's only so many, you know, there's only so much margarine and there's lots of slices of bread. You can put a bit of margarine on each slice of bread, but it's going to be really thin. And it's not going to be very tasty, is it? So we've got to match our margarine quotient with our bread slice quotient. Because if there's too much service and not enough members, it's not going to happen, is there? And the quality of what we offer is not going to be good. Just like me this morning, you know, I was on my own because the person who was meant to be with me just has gone completely AWOL and there's no message. Bless them, I love them, Lord. And... But people stood in. Amazing Kath over here. Round of applause for Kath. She worked like a Trojan with me this morning to get this all set up in time. And other people dipped in here now as well. Just amazing. That's the heart of this church, that people are so willing to jump in and help. Because I couldn't have done this all this morning on my own. Just impossible. So that's the thing. When we serve each other, we serve Christ really well. Okay, can we go to our next? I think sometimes, you know, it's going back to that sacrificial, that we need to give Jesus service that comes out of a sacrificial heart. In Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, there's a story of Jesus noticing the people putting money into the temple treasury. You know the story well, where he saw the people coming in, putting lots of money in the box. You know, like literally wads of money in the box. And then he saw the woman, didn't he, with the two little coins. And he said that woman put in more than the people had been putting wads of change. Because she gave everything. Whereas those people that gave out of their extravagance gave very little. Because in the hallmark of the kingdom, it's not what you give that God looks at. It's what's left that God looks at. When we give, whenever we give service, it's what we're left with that God looks at, not what we give. Because the story is just illogical, isn't it? The guys who gave in loads of money, well, they gave more. Well, yeah, they did give more, logically, as opposed to the woman who gave two little mites. But actually, she gave everything. You know, her service was completely sacrificial. It cost her everything. And that's the sort of service that God is looking for in us, that we give everything in our service. Not that it becomes boring or onerous or crazily over-responsible and heavy. It's not that at all. We should serve with a joy and a pleasure in our hearts, because we know that when we ultimately serve our Father. But he will look at what we've got left. Okay. So I think three main hallmarks of faithful servants. You are devoted to the interests of others. You cannot serve yourself when you're serving other people. Now, I know some people might think, well, there is an element of untruth in that, because you might want to get noticed. You might want to get thanked in your service. But actually, when you serve, it's very hard to serve coffee to someone and drink it yourself, isn't it? When you make a coffee for someone and you give it to them, you've made a coffee for someone and you've served them with it. If you drink it yourself, what are they going to think? They're going to think, well, all right, selfish or what name? So you give. When we serve, we give. We can't help but give. And there shouldn't be motives of being thanked or liked or I'm doing this so I get up the spiritual ladder. That shouldn't be our heart at all. Our heart is just to serve well. Thoughtfulness in giving. We give out untiring care. We try and be as caring as we can. And it costs us sometimes until we're exhausted. Some of the people in the church are pretty exhausted because they give a lot all the time. Maybe that's not a bad thing. But then delight. This is a real hallmark of a servant. When other people succeed and get honoured, are you jealous? Or do you say, great, because they're being rewarded by God for being faithful servants of the kingdom? That was one that used to sting me a bit, when other people used to get like, you know, think, well, I'm doing the same job as them, and they always get thanked. It used to really annoy me. Just being real. But actually now, you know, when I see other people being honoured and thanked for what they do, I think that's amazing, because actually we're all on the same team. We're all serving our same king, building the kingdom. So when they get honoured, I get honoured. When they get praised and exalted, I get praised and exalted. Because we're all doing it for our Heavenly Father. Okay, last one. So a bit of a sting, this one. This look. So if serving is below you, then leadership will probably be beyond you. Ouch. But I think it's really, really telling. Because all leaders should serve. All leaders are servants. if you lead to be served, that's not what it's about. Jesus showed us the complete example of what it was. So if our heavenly King can serve us, how much more should we be serving him and each other? So I'd encourage you, just spend some time with Father and just say, I'm doing this at church at the moment. He might ask you to stop doing something. He might ask you to take a break from it. He might ask you to pick something up. He might ask you to do something else. But if he, whatever he asks you to do, he will give you the strength to do it. He will give you the power to do it. And he'll give you a glad heart and a joyous heart to do it with love and not fear or resentment or annoyance. But ask him. Just spend a bit of time and ask him, am I giving? And how can you give? How can I give outside as well? But don't give on an empty tank. Jesus doesn't expect an empty tank giver. A car cannot drive you anywhere with an empty tank. It can only drive you with a full tank of fuel. So be filled with the Spirit. Be in communion with the Father. And give out of a good place. Because God is looking for faithful servants. He's looking for servants that have got the hallmark of service in their heart. Because that's how we build the community. That's how we build the kingdom. In our church and in our community. Okay, I'd just like to pray. I know we're running over a bit. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are amazing. We thank you that you now serve us. Where Jesus has gone back to heaven, we thank you that you are our comforter and our advocate, and you serve us so well. So you're so welcome. We ask that spiritually you would help us to realize again that we've been pierced with that awl, with the mark of Jesus when he died on the cross. We were crucified too with him, and we've been given a newness of life, a newness of heart. And we thank you that we can now serve you, not because we have to, but because we want to. So I ask for everyone, Lord, in this room, that you would just challenge us again, show us your great big thank you, show us your well done, so that we know we're encouraged in all that we've given up to this date. But also, Lord, I ask that you'd help us. Show us where you want us to serve in the future. And give us opportunities to serve well. But we ask that you fill us afresh to do that. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.